As they're coming around, grab your Bible and open to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. That should be easy to find because we've been in Genesis now for about 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and Exodus comes right after Genesis. So, second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll be in Exodus 3 and 4 today, looking at Moses. And Moses' call to the mission that God had planned from before the world was founded to send Moses on. And so let's listen to this story of Moses. Much of this will be familiar, hopefully, to many of you. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go out empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing, you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words and for this story and for this man, Moses, and all that you did in him and through him. We ask, Lord, that you now show us that you still intend to use people the way you used Moses to do great things, to go in the cause of a great mission into this world. Open our eyes, Lord, and humble us for the task ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we finished up the Women in Genesis series with a look at Judah and Tamar. Tamar, you remember, was the woman who got pregnant by her father-in-law, Judah, and gave birth to some of the fifth generation descendants of Abraham. The fourth generation, Judah and his 10 brothers would be the first Israelites to settle in the land of Egypt. And they would settle there because they were hungry. They were starving. There was a famine in the land. And they went to Egypt because they knew that there was food in the land. And there was food in Egypt because their brother Joseph had foreseen the coming famine in a dream of Pharaoh, who then elevated Joseph to second in command in Egypt and gave him the responsibility of growing and storing up food for this famine that would one day come. But Joseph, you see, wouldn't have risen to power in Egypt had his brothers not sold him into slavery there. The same brothers who later came begging on his doorstep, among them Judah, the tribal ancestor of Jesus Christ. And so today we pick up in the storyline 400 years later. The Israelites have lived in Israel for 400 years, and we pick up the story with another descendant of Abraham, only this time it's not a descendant of Judah, it's a descendant of Levi, Judah's next older brother, and his name is Moses. And unlike his fellow Israelites, Moses never experienced the sufferings of Egyptian bondage. No, he grew up among royalty, Egyptian royalty. You remember the story, right? There was a new Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, a Pharaoh who came along after the days of Joseph, and he did not remember Joseph, and he didn't care about the Israelites. And the Israelites were growing in number, and they were multiplying, and this Pharaoh decided, look, if our enemies come and attack us, these Israelites among us might rise up and join our enemies and defeat us. So we've got to do something about this Israelite problem. And so his solution was to have all the newborn baby boys of Israel killed. And of course, Moses was born, and his mother did not want that to happen to him, so she hid him. She made a basket, put him in the Nile River, and lo and behold, whose daughter was it that found him? It was Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. He became her son, and she allowed him to be nursed by his own mother until he was of a certain age, and then she sent for him, and he grew up in the palace. He grew up educated. He grew up among princesses and the king of Egypt himself. Exodus is a book of movement. The Israelites have been enslaved for 400 years, and God is about to make good on the promise that He gave to Abraham, a promise that we find back in Genesis chapter 15, where He says to Abraham, He says, "Your offspring, Abraham, will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." This is God's promise to Abraham. Happened 4 centuries earlier. Now, I'm calling this sermon series Movement. A few weeks ago, if you'll remember, in my message on Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, the young woman who willingly left the comforts of her home and the comforts of her family and moved far away to be married to a man that she had never seen or met. In that message, I reflected on how we as Christians, we all need to have that same willingness, that same heart that says to God, "God, move me. Move me." We all want to see God move, don't we? Who wants to see God move in an awesome way? I want to see God move in our day in just such an awesome way. I want to see a massive gospel movement of God among the nations. I want to see a movement of God here among us, around our neighbors, bringing them to salvation in Christ. You see, as much as we may want to see a massive movement of God, we sometimes leave the me out of movement. We pray for movement. We hope for God to move, but we forget that movement starts with move me. Move me. Movements don't begin with me. It's not a me-ment. It's a movement. Movements begin with a move of God upon me. We could call it a holy nudge, if you will. But often God's nudge is unwelcome. It's uncomfortable. It's unpleasant. In the process of time and maturity, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can, however, grow to embrace God's moves upon our lives more and more. But you see, our sinful flesh is never, ever going to be fully comfortable with God's moving upon our lives. We're never going to totally be at ease in our sinful bodies with laying down our lives for the gospel. But you see, the more we recognize that, the more we recognize our areas of fleshly resistance to God's move, the more we can do to combat them. The more we can memorize and meditate on passages of Scripture that destroy those strongholds, the more we can battle those weak areas through community and through prayerful accountability with others. But it all begins with recognition. We've got to recognize our weaknesses. And so to help us recognize our weak areas and to help us recognize the push-pull dynamics of embracing God's moves and also resisting God's moves, we turn to the calling and commissioning of Moses. We're going to look at Moses today. Moses became perhaps the most important leader in the Old Testament, but he didn't become so overnight. Moses eventually embraced God's mission for his life, a mission that was far larger than himself. But it took time. He struggled with it. He resisted it. He questioned it. And so I want to examine today 7 moments. 7 moments in Moses' life. And I call them moments because in this story, for Moses, they actually come in fairly quick succession. We see all of these moments in this one burning bush conversation with God. They may happen quickly in our lives as well, but they may also be more like seasons rather than moments. Seasons in our lives that we have to revisit from time to time. And they may not happen in this order either, But here's the first one that I see in this story of Moses. First is the "I will turn aside to see" moment. End quote. The "I will turn aside to see" moment. You see, while he was out tending his father-in-law's sheep up on the Sinai Peninsula, up in the rugged mountains of that region, the Lord appeared to Moses. The Lord appeared to Moses. Verses 2 to 3 tell us the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." We might also call this, just to shorten the name of this moment, we might also call this the curiosity moment. The curiosity moment. What first aroused your curiosity in Christ? Think back to the time of your conversion and the time leading up to your conversion to Jesus Christ, the time when you put your faith in Jesus. What was it that made you curious about Jesus? What made you say in your heart, "You know what? I'm going to give this Christianity a closer look. These Jesus people are interesting. I'm going to explore this a little bit further." What was it? You see, when God begins to move us, He grabs our attention with something unexplainable, something awesome. It probably wasn't a burning bush for you. It wasn't for me. But maybe it was that unexplainable joy that you saw in the lives of some Christians who you knew, materially speaking, didn't have much to be joyful about. And yet they were joyful, and you just were dumbfounded by that. Maybe the unexplainable thing that got your curiosity up about Christ and Christianity was the fact that there were some Christians who reached out to you in a time of need when you had done nothing nor could do anything for them in return. And you just wondered to yourself, "Why are these people so kind to me? Why are they being so nice?" Maybe for you it was just that deep, burning realization that the Bible was true. In your gut, you began to realize, "Man, the Bible is true, and it's got me and my sin pegged to the wall." That's how it was for me. And I couldn't explain that. How is it this old book is talking straight to me? I can't run from it. When God stirred your curiosity, He was calling you to Himself. It was as if He was saying to you, "Moses, Moses." Turning you aside from your everyday life. Letting you know that you were entering into a holy place, that you were treading on holy ground. And you began to sense deep within your spirit, things are not going to be the same anymore. The "I will turn aside and see" moment doesn't just happen when we come to faith in Christ. I believe it happens periodically in our lives. You see, our normal tendency as sinful people, people living in bodies of brokenness and bodies of flesh, the normal tendency is to drift from commitment to complacency. Commitment to complacency. God has to, at times, reignite our curiosity. Sometimes He does it to call us back to a prior level of commitment, but often He does it to call us to a higher level of commitment. Let me ask you, how is God stirring your curiosity today? How is God turning you aside and stoking your curiosity for Him and for His soul-saving, disciple-making mission in this world? Now we come to number two. That's the curiosity moment, the "I will turn aside" moment. The second moment that I see here in Moses' life is the "Here I am" moment. the here I am moment. After God turns Moses aside from his everyday shepherding job at the burning bush, Moses says at the end of verse 4, here I am. We could also call this the availability moment. Curiosity to availability. When God turns us aside and shakes us by showing us something awesome and unexplainable, we move from curious to available. Now, it's not instantly an all-in, full availability. It's more of a, okay, you got my attention, I'm listening, kind of available. In the here I am moment, we don't have time to collect our thoughts. We don't have time to organize our thoughts and to offer up resistance to God's moving. We're gripped by God, by something awesome and unexplainable, but we're not going for God just yet. I remember back in 2001, I was in my first year of seminary, first semester of seminary. Down in Louisville, Kentucky, I had settled into a pretty normal, predictable life as a seminary student, preparing for a future ministry. I had found a church home with a pastor that I liked, and this pastor began to talk about a mission trip that he was going to go on to Russia, to Moscow. And then he came to me one day and he said, you should go on this trip. I want you to go on this trip. And I was blindsided by that. Like, what? You want me to go with you to Russia? A place that I, as a kid, was afraid of. And you know, he had my attention. He had my attention in that moment, you see. I was listening. I didn't have time right at first there to think about all the obstacles. How would I afford it? I didn't even have a job that first semester. I rolled into Louisville on a little bit of savings and a little bit of money that my parents had loaned me. I didn't have a job yet. How was I going to pay for this trip? I didn't have time to think about, well, how in the world am I going to speak the gospel to these Russians? I can't speak Russian. I didn't have time to think about, well, what happens if the Russian mafia get a hold of me? All those thoughts would come later, and all those potential obstacles would just peter out into nothing in time. But I'm thankful that those thoughts didn't come first. The first thought that came was, okay, I'm listening. Curious amazement came first, and it was followed by an initial availability. Here I am. I'm listening. And I say it often, because it's true, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. God's not looking for ability. He wants availability. God doesn't want lists of objections. He wants listening and obedience. Maybe God is sparking your curiosity today. And He's beginning to call you out of your norm to something awesome. Are you listening? Are you available? So we've had the curiosity moment, the I will turn aside and see moment, then we have the availability moment, the here I am. And third, we come to the who am I moment. This is the humility moment. See, when my pastor invited me to go to Russia, I was curious. I was listening, and over the next 2 weeks of decision, I was humbled. There was some humbling that needed to happen in my heart. Why in the world would God want me to go? What have I got to offer? I don't have any special skills or talents. I'm just a first-year seminary student. I can't even speak Russian. The real humbling came when God turned my focus off of the smallness of myself and onto the hugeness of the mission before me and the hugeness of His heart for the Russian people. That was the real humbling. Look again with me at verses 7 and following in chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. After showing Moses his heart for his people, God then calls him to the mission in verse 10, Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt. And then Moses responds, verse 11, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now Moses says over in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, that's the fourth book. And remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He says in Numbers, chapter 12, he's actually writing about himself. He says, the man Moses was more humble than anyone else on earth. That's kind of odd. Yet God, through the Holy Spirit, inspires Moses and allows Moses to write that about himself. Why? Because it was true. Moses was a humble guy. But verse 12 shows us that humility isn't enough. God says, I will be with you. You should be humbled when God sends you deeper into His mission. Well, you should also be assured that however He moves you, wherever He sends you, He's coming too. He's coming too. Only God can do that. God is the only person who can do that. Who can say to another person, I send you. And also mean, I'm coming with you. You see, if I say to Spencer, Spencer, go get me a cup of water. There's an implication in there that I'm staying here while you go get the cup of water. Spencer, go get me a cup of water. No, really, I'm kind of thirsty up here. But you see, I'm staying here. Spencer's going to get the cup of water. But God, it's no problem for an omnipresent God to say to someone, I am sending you and I'm going with you. Thank you, Spencer, by the way. Thank you. Jesus told His disciples, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And when did He say this to them? When He was physically leaving them, ascending back into heaven. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, as He ascends into the clouds. Physically absent, spiritually present. There's no problem for God. God can say, I'm sending you, and also mean I'm going with you. It's humbling to be called aside by God for a mission. But more humbling than anything is having the God of the universe as a constant companion on that mission. What unsaved friend is God calling you to evangelize? What unsaved neighbor or coworker is God sending you to evangelize? He's with you. What other Christian is God burdening you to go and disciple and mentor and invest in? God is with you. What class is God calling you to teach? He'll go with you. What group is God calling you to lead? What study is God burdening you to offer to others? He'll be with you. What ethnic group is God calling us, church, to take the gospel to? He'll be with us. Where He sends, He goes. Whom He sends, He joins. Every step of the way. So what's your next big step of faithful obedience? What is it? A fourth movement moment is the "what shall I say to them" moment. We've had the "I will turn aside and see" moment of curiosity. We've had the "here I am" moment of availability. We've had the "who am I" moment of humility. And so forth we come to the "what shall I say to them" moment. God had called Moses. God had commissioned Moses. But notice verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And we could also call this the credibility moment. Curiosity, availability, availability to humility, humility to credibility. This is the place in the process of God moving us into His mission where we discern not whether or not God is calling us, we know that, but what exactly it is that we're supposed to say to those to whom He's sending us. "Hey Israelites, I'm Moses. I'm here to set you free. Hey Pharaoh, it's me, Moses. Let your slaves go." Moses knew he needed more than that. He knew he had to have more credibility than just his own name when he went before the elders of the people of Israel and before the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world. He would have gotten nowhere with either of those audiences having no more credibility than his own name. He knows he needs credible authorization if the mission is to succeed. So he asks God for his name, to which God replies in verse 14, "I am who I am." Yahweh, Jehovah. There have been different ways that we've transliterated that in English. The Hebrews did not even pronounce that name. It was so holy, such reverence for that name that they didn't even speak it. "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, 'I am,' has sent me to you." See, we all get whims at times in our Christian lives that we're supposed to do something big for God. But you know what? It's stupid to launch into some large endeavor for God without pausing to check our humility and make sure we're not trying to do it on our own authority. Pam, you took on a big thing for God to start the Good News Club in Madison. I'm pretty sure there was a process for you leading up to saying, "Okay, I'll do this." Pretty sure you did some soul searching and some checking and some verifying to make sure that this was God moving you to do that. We've got to check our humility. We've got to make sure we're not trying to do things for God on our own authority. God may not speak through burning bushes these days, but we have something better. We have both the written Word of God and we have the internal witness of the Holy Spirit who never contradicts the Word of God. We've got something better than burning bushes. If God is calling you to something big, something requiring significant life change, something requiring significant resources, ask God to show you some scriptural principles and promises that undergird what you're about to undertake. You're going to need that. You're going to need that. You're going to need that kind of credible authority to back up your mission, not only before your human audiences, but before your spiritual enemies. Moses did the right thing. He sought credible authority. So far, we've considered four moments in Moses' burning bush encounter with God. Let's name them off here. We got the "I will turn aside and see," the curiosity moment. We have then the "here I am" availability moment. Then we have the "who am I" humility moment. And then we have the "what shall I say" credibility moment. Thus far, things seem to be progressing nicely. Moses is curious, he's available, he's humble, and he is seeking to be credible before his audiences. But as with any sinful person whom God wants to move into his mission, Moses pushes back. Moses resists. Chapter 4 opens with Moses replying to God's abundant promises to deliver his people from Egypt with these words, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And so the fifth moment that we find is the "they will not believe me" moment. From curiosity to availability, from availability to humility, from humility to credibility, Moses now moves from seeking credibility to a moment of uncertainty. All Christ followers experience uncertainty at times as to whether or not our audiences, whether friendly or hostile, will listen to our gospel message. We all experience that uncertainty. And to bolster Moses' certainty, God gives him a stick that turns into a snake. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. I'd like to have one of those. As long as I can make sure that it never turned into a snake without me saying so. We probably are not going to get a slithering staff. Okay, but even though we don't get these kinds of signs to shock others into listening to our message, we should notice here. We should notice something about each one of these signs, the powers that God gave to Moses. They each involve transformation. A stick turning into a snake, turning into a stick again. Water being transformed into blood. A healthy hand being transformed into a leprous hand and being transformed back into a healthy hand again. Just as the Bible and the indwelling Spirit are better than a burning bush, we have something better than these things when it comes to witnessing. We all have our own verbal and visible testimony of God's transforming power in our lives. It's better than a stick that turns into a snake. Trust me. No one, no matter how hard they try, can prove that what you know to be true by experience is actually false. No one. Don't envy Moses' signs here, because a grace-transformed life is the greatest miracle on earth. Let your life be the visible miracle that you show to others that validates your verbal message. Our witness does, by the way, have to be both. It has to be both visible and verbal. Had Moses just showed up with a magic stick, people would have said, "Oh, hey, that's pretty cool. Hey, Sam, get over here. Check this out. What? Look at this. What's your name again? Moses. Let's check out Moses' stick. Watch. Do it again, Moses. Throw it down there. Look at that. Yeah, look at that. Now, pick it up again, Moses. Watch it. They thought, oh, that is just the coolest thing. And they would have gone on about their business. Gone on about their life. He had the visible. But the visible was there to validate the verbal. Moses had to open his mouth. The snake wasn't the message. And as with Moses, for most Christians, the sixth moment, the "I am not eloquent" moment, is the most difficult of all. Look at verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" You see, Moses allowed his uncertainty about people listening to his message to cause him to focus on his own perceived area of greatest weakness. That's why we can also call the "I am not eloquent" moment the disability moment. This is the moment of disability. Moses wasn't necessarily afraid of public speaking. He just knew he wasn't any good at it. And even with the visible miracle powers God gave him to validate his verbal message, Moses was convinced that he was going to flop when he opened his mouth. Like all of us at some point or another, Moses forgot who started the conversation. See, the bush didn't start burning when Moses, bored with watching the sheep, just started talking to the bush. God started the conversation. God tapped Moses, and he did so fully aware of his speech impediment. Remember, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Your disability is no disability to God. Whether it's a speaking disability, whether it's a knowledge deficit or disability, whether it's a money disability or a physical or mental handicap of some sort, your area of weakness is God's area of strength. It isn't about you. It's not about me. Never has been. It wasn't about Moses. We may be instruments in God's mission, but we are not central. We may be instrumental in seeing others come to faith in Jesus Christ, but whether stuttering or eloquent, we will not be the ones who get the praise in the end. Jesus will. He gets all the praise. But you see, if we linger in the "I am not eloquent" moment, dwelling on our disability, eventually we'll find ourselves in the seventh and worst moment of all, the irresponsibility moment. In verses 11 and 12, God assures Moses that He will empower him to speak, yet Moses pleads in verse 13, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else." You see, as bad as it is, the "please send someone else" moment is not insurmountable. Moses resisted for a little while, but Moses did eventually go to Egypt. Moses did speak to the Israelite elders and announce to them that their redemption was nigh. Moses did go to Pharaoh and command him to let God's people go. Moses' obedience did in the end triumph over his objections. And God's ultimate mission of redemption, a mission culminating in the cross of Jesus Christ and consummating one day in the return of Jesus Christ, took a giant step forward as the Israelites left Egypt and headed for the promised land. Obedience, overcoming objections. Which moment are you in today? If you looking at that list of seven movement moments, where would you put the circle? Where would you say you are? Are you in a place of curiosity? God has gotten your attention by something amazing, something unexplainable, and you are curious about Him. You are curious about Jesus Christ. I'm very excited for you if that's the place you're in. Are you in a place of availability? God's gotten your attention. You're listening now. It's somewhat a guarded availability, but it's an availability. I'm listening, Lord. Keep listening. Keep listening. Keep talking with God. God is moving you towards something. Are you in a place of humility? You're beginning to recognize how undeserving you are of being called by God into His mission. That's a good place. It's a good place. Are you in that place now where God has been moving you into that mission and now you are just really... You have in your mind a vision of what it is He wants you to do, and yet you're looking for authorization. You are looking for something that's going to undergird this mission that you're about to undertake. Are you in that place of seeking credibility? That's a good place to be. To want to have an answer to all those who ask you about the hope that you have. My answer is, God loves me. Jesus died for me. There's your authorization. There's your credibility right there. It's not about you. It's not about you being a good person. It's not about you doing enough good things. And no, your credibility comes from the God who has called you. Or are you in a place now of uncertainty? Of uncertainty. Will people listen to me or won't they? It's an uneasy place. You're in a place where you're now, because of that uncertainty, focusing on your disability, whatever it might be. Listen. Your disability is no disability to God. Give it up to Him. Let Him infuse you with power. My grace is sufficient for you. You may carry that thorn with you your whole life, that disability. Let God work out His power in your weakness. Or are you now in a place of irresponsibility? You see, we can look at Moses' life and we can, at the burning bush there, we can say, oh, well Moses resisted and he was irresponsible before God. But really, Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of irresponsibility. He came from Egypt. He ran from Egypt. Remember the story? He killed a man in Egypt. He killed an Egyptian. He had been in a place of irresponsibility for years. You may have been in that place for years too. You're prime for the burning bush. You are prime for that moment where God is going to get your attention. When He does, just yield to it. Just listen and act. And let's do that as a church. God is putting some opportunities before us as a church, and I hope we're curious. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for bringing us together today to worship You, to hear from Your Word, to look at Moses, and to look at this conversation. What an awesome thing to talk directly to You, but oh yeah, we can do that too. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. Your Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Lord, is dwelling in us. Thank you. There will be times, Lord, we confess that we resist you and we push back against your calling. Overpower us, Lord, by your grace. Move us from objections to obedience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.